you don't have your Bible, why don't you?
Very good.
Doesn't do us much good just sitting by the bed or on the coffee table unless we open it up and read it this morning and every day, really. Amen. We need thy word, as the psalmist wrote, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we hold to the truth that God's word is what we need this morning, and that God has truly spoken to the church, to the world, a call to repent, right? But also to the church, where he has shown us his ways, his nature, who he is. Many have declared God throughout the ages, and we want to do the same in our generation. We want to declare who God is, the one true living God. All other gods are made up of man. They are not true gods. There is but one God. There is but one truth. Amen. This one. There are many that be called gods, right? And then the argument comes up, well, how do you know that your way is the right way? And that's a decent argument. I can understand that assertion to those that would not want to follow the Lord and would really not even seek. But they'd have to give to the fact that, yes, there are many that are called gods. And we may all be wrong. We can't all be right. There's the Christian faith is a single way. It is a narrow way. The Bible teaches us that. There is but one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And it's not through Muhammad. It's not through Hare Krishna or some meditating in some way, looking in within ourselves. The answer's not within ourselves. The problem is in us. Amen. The answer is outside of us. The answer is on a hill called Calvary, as we just sang about. That's the answer. That Jesus Christ is the answer. And so they would say, well, there's many ways. How do you know your way is right? And just taste and see that the Lord, he is good. I really didn't come to faith, saving faith through reason, in the sense that I just looked at all the other arguments, and this was just the best one. Not many of us probably came that way. There may be a few. I've read books of people that came just because they looked at the arguments. We watched that movie the other night, and he examined all the evidence, and all the evidence pointed to God, to the Christian faith. But really, I was in need, and there was but one that came to rescue. That's pretty much what it boiled down to. It's that I was sinking in my sin, right? I was in need, and only one came and gave me the life preserver, and I didn't have any much choice. I didn't look around. There was none else there. It was only Jesus, amen? And it's because of that that we follow the Lord. And through our faith, through our years of serving the Lord and studying his word and hearing good preaching and all that, we've come to understand that this truly is the only way. We've come to understand that who God is and how he's revealed himself unto man. And our faith has just grown stronger. Man, it hasn't grown weaker. We didn't examine the evidence and come away and say, well, you know what? I'm not sure what I experienced there back then so many years ago, but must not have been much to it because I can't really find it. But we've come to believe this most surely. I love the way the scripture puts it. Those things that are most surely believed among us. Amen. And this morning we're going to look at our greatest need this morning, as we've been looking at this Lord's Prayer and the prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples and also to us this morning. And we've been going through. I didn't really start off on this study to go through each one, but it was just, I'm enjoying it. And it seems pretty fitting to go through each detail. And so that's what we've been doing. We're already into, I don't know how many weeks we've been looking at this passage, but it's definitely worth our time. And as we learn how to pray, and as we've talked about before, and I don't want to rehash everything every time we start off on this, because that may get a little redundant. But that's really what happened. The disciples saw Jesus. They looked at his life. They witnessed all that he was able to do and all the power that he possessed, and even in his love, his compassion, his forgiveness. And they had heard about prayer. Prayer had been really carried out throughout the ages. That's all throughout Old Testament scripture. You can find where people prayed. But as often is the case, it seems to have fallen into something that it wasn't meant to be. I mean, Elijah prayed hundreds and hundreds of years before this. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain upon the earth. So there was people who prayed before, and God answered prayer. There was many times that, you know, Elijah called down fire from heaven at his word, at his prayer. God answered by fire. There's many times when the waters were split because someone asked God to move. And so prayer had been all throughout the ages, but not really knowing all that was going on this time, it does seem like it had fallen into this ritual of form and fashion of repeating words and things to be seen of man. Amen. Whenever we go that route, whenever we do anything to be seen of man and to pat ourselves on the back, we have gone the wrong direction, period. Amen. God hates pride. He hates a haughty look. He hates when a heart is lifted up within themselves. But it always goes back to the same thing, and it's the message that Jesus preached on the mount there when he said, "They that hunger and thirst shall be filled." It's those that are hungry. It's those that Jesus says, "I came to heal the sick. I didn't come to heal those that are whole. I came to preach the gospel unto them that were in prison." Those that were held in captive, and we know the reality of it is they were all held captive. They were all sick. They all had a need. But yet they were only those that recognized that need and came to God and said, "God, I need you." Amen. That those that said, "Father, I can do nothing without you. I surrender." And so this morning, as we come to this part of the prayer, where in verse 12, I'm in Matthew chapter number 6. I know we've been bouncing between Luke and Matthew, but this morning I'm in Matthew 6 because it is the part that's most familiar to us. And not reading the whole prayer this morning, but just Matthew 6 and 12. And this is the part that says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us our debts. And just skipping down to verses 14 and 15, although it's not part of the prayer, it does fit into our topic this morning. It says this, verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." All right, so let's just leave those two verses out there for now. And understand that verse 12, that forgive us our debts, that first and foremost, that our forgiveness, there has been provision made for our forgiveness this morning. Amen? When you think about forgiving a debt, there has been a provision made. This may be, and more than likely is, the most essential part of this prayer in the sense that let me take that back. I don't want to say that, because if we looked at the first part of this prayer and we looked at that in reference to God and how it was related to God in those first three verses there in Luke, but here in Matthew 6 and 9, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, as in earth as in heaven." And then from then we moved last week into those that were related to men. Or particularly here, our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. And now we've come to this, forgive us our debts. Luke says it, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that are indebted to us. So both are right. Both are not, we can't say, well, it should be debt or it shouldn't be. The word debt does give us an understanding of just that. Debt. Now, we understand debt, right? What does debt mean? It means you owe somebody. Something. That you owe something. And here's the thing this morning. What we owe to God. And we aren't able to pay that debt. And it is in regards to our sin that when we pray this, forgive us our debts, we're recognizing the fact that there is a debt that we owe, that there, in Christ Jesus, often when we talk about our forgiveness of sins, in one way that it's spoken throughout the Gospels, and particularly in the epistles as well, is that God has forgiven us of our sins through Jesus Christ when we come to him through faith and surrender. I need to qualify that just so we don't come away with this universal idea that all are forgiven just simply because of the death of Christ. We must believe. Amen. There is not just this universal forgiveness of sin for all mankind, no matter what we say or do, but that we must come to God. We must come through faith in Jesus Christ and surrender. When you read especially the Gospels with reference to Christ, there's many that went away sad because they just weren't simply ready or willing to surrender all to God. There's many that were rich that came to Jesus. One particular man came to him running, said, "What can I do to have eternal life?" And he didn't like what he heard, and he went away sorrowful, the Bible says. And the disciples looked at Jesus and said, "Well, Lord, who then can be saved?" And Christ's response was, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But thankfully, he doesn't stop there. He says, but all things are possible with God. So the message isn't that no rich man could be saved. It's just that it's hard. But thankful this morning that our redemption through Jesus Christ covers all man for all times, all eternity. But as far as not just the forgiveness of sin, but there's also, in the epistles particularly, this removal of guilt. Removal of guilt. When we come to God, when we come to Christ Jesus, there's a removal of our guilt. There's a debt that's been paid on our behalf. Something that was owed, something that we're not able to pay. And that's why he says, pray it this way, forgive us our debts. Forgive us what we owe. Cleanse our conscience, God. That's what we need this morning. We need a cleansed conscience. There's one thing that even the world cannot figure is this continuing problem with guilt. With guilt, we can do away with everything. We can look at all and say, well, there's nothing to this, there's nothing to that Christian faith. But yet there's always that guilt. They've done studies on it, trying to figure out why man is so full of guilt all the time. And it may even hide itself and tuck away, but it's like a cancer. It shows up in some form or fashion and is displayed in some way. And even the philosophers of our age or in ages past have tried to figure this out. What is the deal with this guilt, and why does it continue to hinder our efforts to live a happy, fulfilled life and harmonious life? It even interferes with our relationship. Why is this thing always there? I was reading an article a few weeks ago, and I went back and looked at it again this week. It was called The Strange Persistence of Guilt. It was written by a man named Wilfred McClay. He's not a believer by any stretch, and a lot of the people that he was referencing was not people that I would particularly reference, but I did look at a few of them, and I wrote a few statements down, one particularly by a man by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. You may or may not be familiar with him. I run across him in a lot of ways. He was the one that made the statement that God is dead, and we have killed him. In the sense that we've done away with man's need for God. And in that regard, he thought, if we could just do away with God, let's just get rid of God, this metaphysical idea of this creator, then surely the guilt will go away. All this guilt that we feel and that affects every part of our life, surely that will just disappear. And here's what he said. This is quoting from the book. Friedrich Nietzsche, he was confident that over the modern Western world, when we finally threw off this metaphysical straitjacket that had confined the possibilities of all previous generations, the moral reflexes that had accompanied that framework would disappear along with it. Basically this, with God dead, all indeed would be permissible. Chief among these would be the experience of guilt. Basically this, get rid of God, we get rid of guilt. Get rid of sin, we get rid of condemnation. We get rid of the law. Get rid of all that. If there is no sin, if we don't call anything sin, then all is permissible. If there are no thou shalt nots, then there's no law to be broken. So surely then guilt would just go away. But yet it was always present. They can't figure it out. Why? Let's just throw off this guilt. He was quoted Sigmund Freud, which we're familiar with. He said the most important problem in the development of civilization is this problem of guilt. You know why the guilt problem won't go away? It's because we owe a debt. Amen. Every person ever born, ever existed, there is a debt, there is something owed, there is someone that we owe it to. There is a due, and we are all in debt to God. Why? Because we have broken His law. And He is the lawgiver. See, morality is just not this man-made idea or this man-made thing that we've come up with. And, you know, we've got these ideas of the way we ought to live. But if you don't really believe them, then that's okay. You know, there's this idea now, it's what's right with you might be right for you, but it ain't right for me. I heard one preacher say it this way. He says, you know, one neighbor says to love your neighbor. The other one says to have him for dinner. Which side of the fence do you fall on? Pretty important question, isn't it? And when I say have him for dinner, I mean have him for dinner. See, if that's morality, if morality is just somewhat subjective or whatever, then we just kind of go on about our own way. We just kind of do what we want to do. We've been looking in the book of Judges. And as that chapter ended, as we started the study, we first looked at it and said, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And what comes of that? Confusion. Amen? A disaster. But more importantly, is the judgment of God. Because whether we want to recognize Him or recognize His law, He's still present. And we can't do away. And neither indeed we would want to this morning, right? Because He is our Father. And we are in debt to our Creator with a debt that we can't pay. Now, we're familiar with monetary debt. We know how to owe money. But what about that moral debt? I heard the example given. I read in a book. I think it was R.C. Sproul's book. And he was making a comparison that I thought was a good example. He's talking about this young boy. He said, if a young boy goes into an ice cream parlor, and he goes up and says, give me 2 scoops of ice cream. And the woman behind the counter gives him those 2 scoops of ice cream, and then she looks at him, and he says, that'd be $2. Now, apparently it was a long time since R.C. Sproul wrote that book, because $2, unless you go to some other place, but we were in Tennessee the other day, Peggy, how much we pay for that ice cream? $5 for one little scoop of ice cream. So we'll update this little story this morning. 2 scoops of ice cream, that'd be $10. It's the double chocolate kind, so it's real good. And so here we have this ice cream, and that'll be $10. Well, the young boy says, well, I only have 5. I only have $5. She begins to cry. And so scenario number one is that this person behind the boy in line says, here's the other 5. I'll pay your debt. Because they had a monetary debt that was owed. And so that woman behind the counter, she's obligated to take that $5 because it's legal tender. It's money. And even though this boy might not be paying it, someone was paying it. And so there's the debt paid. Well, scenario number 2 is this. The woman says, that'll be $10. And the little boy says, I only have 5. And he takes that ice cream and he turns and he takes off running outside the parlor. And as he runs out the door, he runs smack dab into the police officer. There he stands on his beat. And out comes a woman yelling, stop, thief. Well, so now we've got another debt. We've got a moral debt. And so the police takes him back into the ice cream parlor and looks at the woman and says, what's going on here? And she says, he stole that ice cream. And now I'm behind him in line. I say, well, here's $5. I'll pay for that ice cream. Well, it's too late. Because now there's another debt that has to be paid. It's not just the monetary debt now. Now you got a moral debt. And that woman does not have to take that $5 because he's broken the law. And so now he can either, the policeman can say, well, it's up to you, ma'am. Do you want to take the money or do you not? And she can take the 5 and say, okay, let's just forget the whole deal. Or she can say, no, I'm not going to accept that. He broke the law. take him to jail. Now, in our regards, we didn't have a monetary debt. We had a moral debt. We have a moral debt to God. Now Jesus Christ has paid that price. And the Father has received it. Amen? Matter of fact, the Bible talks about it this way, and that he raised him from the dead, giving evidence that he says, I'll accept that payment. But you and I this morning could not pay it on our own. See, the debt that we owe is far greater than just 10 bucks. If I could come to you this morning and say, you owe a debt, you have this great debt you owe. If you could tell me, you know, you owe me about $10,000. And I'll be like, well, that's a lot. That's a lot of money, $10,000. And I'll do what I can. I've got some friends. And I think if I went around enough people that I know, and some of you in here I hope would pitch in, and I tell you, I owe this man $10,000, and if I don't pay it, he's going to send me to jail. I think I could come up with $10,000. I think. Can I get a few nods here? Say, I'll help you out on that. I'm getting a few, not many. There's one back there. There's two. $10,000, I mean, that's a lot of money, I know, but if we pitch it together, we can get it. But what if I come to you and said, hey, it's $10 billion. Now, you guys, I mean, y'all dressed pretty good this morning. Y'all look like, you know, you got a few dollars in the bank, but you don't have $10 billion in the bank. That's a lot of money. But can I tell you this morning? When the Bible talks about the debt that we've been forgiven of, it doesn't use it in terms of $10,000. It starts to use that $10 billion term in a sense that the Bible says that we aren't able to pay the debt, that you and I, our righteousness this morning, the Bible says, are as filthy rags, and that you and I, that when we are forgiven of much. Amen. Because of what we owe, because of our sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and because we're all under that figurehead Adam, and we all, see, that's what, I know I keep getting on this shtick this morning, or over the last few weeks I have, but that's what happens when we throw out that book of Genesis, when we throw out that Genesis account. Now all of a sudden, because we're all under one Adam in the flesh, you know what brings about salvation to all men? Because we're under one Christ, and that righteousness is imputed to us. And so that's that one. We're in the old creation, we're under Adam. Now under this new creation, how many is thankful we're under Christ? Amen. And we've been clothed with his righteousness if we've surrendered our lives to him. If we've surrendered and said, Father, I owe the debt. 1 John 3:4 says this way, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So that's what sin is. Sin is when we transgress the law. And ye know, that he, Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In him. And who's the him? It's Jesus. Anyone else this morning cannot come unto God any other way, because they're still in their sin. And we stand before a holy God this morning, and there is no way that you and I can stand into his presence naked. It's never good to be naked in front of God. Never. We need a covering. From the very first sin that man committed, they tried to cover themselves. They covered themselves with the fig leaves. See, there had to be sacrifice. There had to be bloodshed. For that was the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no covering of our sins. But thankful this morning that it all pointed to that true sacrifice, all those types and shadows. Look what Romans tells us over in Romans chapter number 3. We could look at the whole first few chapters of Romans, just because this is kind of the summation of it. Whether we're talking about Jew or whether we're talking about Gentile, and if you went through those first few chapters, it seems to focus on one ethnicity, referencing the Jew, but then it also focuses on the Gentile. And here is kind of how it all brings together. And Paul says it this way. What then? Are we better than they, or are the Gentiles, in this case, better than the Jew? And that might be a little confusing this morning, but if you wanted to read the other parts 1 through 2 there, it may make more sense to you. Paul says, no and no wise. For we have before, or in the previous chapters, let's say, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is, of course, quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world guilty before God. All owe a debt. Later on in this book, Romans 6 and 23, he says it this way: for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the payment of sin, what, that which is purchased is the word, that word wages there is that which is purchased to be eaten. It's what a man earns. It's what we deserve. The proper payment is death. The proper payment for our sin is debt. Sin's proper payment is debt. Man has broken God's law. We are guilty before God. The guilt that brings judgment and death, it's an impossible debt that we cannot pay. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, isn't that great to know this morning? The only thing you can earn is death. That's it. The wages of sin is death. That's about as good as you can do. But the gift of God. See, one's wages and one's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Amen? In eternal life, and so often when the scripture talks about eternal life, it lays it right beside of our relationship with the Father, and that we can come to God, that we can know Him, to know Him. And this is life eternal, that you might know Him. Amen. That you and I this morning can know our Creator, that we can come to God in faith. Look what He says in Romans chapter, let's see. Romans 5 and 12, talking about, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, this is at Adam, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. This free gift has abounded unto many. Unto many. God is our judge, isn't He? God is the judge. That's all through Scripture when we think about God being the judge. The psalmist says it this way, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and He setteth up another. Isaiah says it this way, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Apostle Paul, in reference to in his words to Timothy, talking about his own reward, he says, the Lord, the righteous judge. He's a righteous judge. Which means what? He just can't ignore sin. You know, he just can't say, I forget it. Let's just forget the whole deal. Can't just do that because He's a righteous judge. I know I use my examples all the time of refereeing, but you know one of the best ways to referee a basketball game, I've learned, is just do it by the rules. That's it. What can they argue? Know the rule book and then do it according to the rules. Now, you may not even like the rules. There are certain rules in basketball I just don't like. I got this one rule particularly got me in a lot of trouble this year. I was in a playoff game down in Southwest Virginia, one of the two big schools. This place is packed. I mean, there's so many people in this gym. I was scared to death. But anyway, so people everywhere. I got over it once the ball went up. I was fine. But they got this rule where you can actually come up, and if you're blocking a basketball shot, you can hit the backboard. And as long as you're trying to block the shot, you can hit that thing as hard as you want to. And it's entirely up to us officials whether we judge that thing to be, whether you meant to do it or not. I'm supposed to make a judgment on that. I'm supposed to decide whether or not this person intentionally hit that basketball goal. I hate that rule. But this guy was coming in. We were late in the ball game. This is like a two-point game. And one of the big players of the state, he went on to be college. He went up to block the ball. Maybe Mac McClung. Remember that name. You'll probably see him on TV. Anyway, he went up to block that shot, and he was above the rim. He went and smacked that ball, and he hit the backboard so hard that the ball was laying on the rim. It's getting ready to go in. But the rim's shaking. The ball falls off. Well, I mean, I want to say, well, that's basket interference. But by rule, it's not. So you know what I had to do? I had to ignore it. Now, that guy jumping up on the sideline and screaming in my face also is against the rule, and I couldn't ignore that, so I had to pop him. Well, we call it popping him. It's a technical foul. I didn't actually pop him. So, but the point is, I wanted to call this and ignore that. But by rule, I had to ignore this and call this. And I've got a defense if I do that. If I just say, well, I don't really like that. I'm just going to, let's count that bucket. Now all of a sudden I got this guy screaming at me. But I said all that to say this, is that God, a righteous judge, cannot just ignore sin. But you know what? Let's just forget this deal. No, he is a righteous judge, and he has to deal with it. But he has dealt with it through the cross. I mean, he has paid the price has been paid for our sin, that God came in flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of mercy and truth. He came and dwelt among us and paid the price for our sins. He paid our debt and forgave us our debt. We like to talk about being cast into the sea of forgetfulness to remember them no more. He remembers them no more. Now, that doesn't mean God has developed some amnesia. That's silly. I hear people sing songs about that, like, oh, God just doesn't remember my sin. He's omniscient. He cannot unknow. He knows everything. But what it is when you forgive, the Bible's idea of forgiveness is that he's forgiven a debt. And it's like, for example, when Noah and they were out there on that ark, and they're all floating around in that ark. It's Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him. And they're out there on that water floating around. And it's the Bible says that God remembered Noah. Or he had respect unto Noah. He remembered. It's not that he had forgotten and he kind of left the water running and now he's got this big flood there, and now all of a sudden there's this ark out there. And oh, that's right, I forgot I had those people over there in the ark. That's not what remembering is. It's like that God had respect unto Noah, and that's when he's okay. I've made a covenant. Well, when it says he doesn't remember our sin, he's forgiven us of our debt. He's not going to bring it up again. I mean, how many of us, that's what forgiveness is? Now, we've got to be careful with this now. What's that verse say? Forgive us our debts. I like that first part. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are indebted to us. Now, I'm not going to stand up here this morning and try to convince you that what we're saying there is that we are in any way able to forgive as God forgives. Amen. If my forgiveness is predicated upon my ability to forgive, then I'm in big trouble. And I think all of us are in reality. But what this scripture is telling us is this, that when we really understand this morning what our Father has forgiven us for, that he has said, I will not bring this up again. That's what forgiveness is. So you and I, we're called to forgive one another. When someone offends us, we're called to forgive. The Bible calls the disciples went to Jesus. Oh, how many times, Lord, we've got to forgive? 7 times. That's a good day, right? What did Jesus say? Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. You're called to forgive. That's a lot. Yeah, but see, you've got to live your life with the understanding of how much God has forgiven us for. That he has forgiven our debts. And he's not going to bring it up again. He's not going to bring it up. Now, if you have forgiven someone, you know what, this morning, listen to me, you're not going to bring it up again. If you keep bringing it up, you can tell them you forgive them, you haven't forgiven them. If you keep holding it against them, you know what? You have not forgiven. Because forgiveness is when we say, we're not going to talk about this again. This is over. And that's what God has said to us with regards to our sin. Father, forgive us our debts. He's saying, okay, you're forgiven through Jesus Christ, and we're not going to talk about it. It's over. I remember as a kid, I don't know why this sticks out in my head, but I can remember as a kid one time, and it was one of my sisters. I think it was Teresa. She's going to kill me if she knows I tell this. But anyway, we were a little bitty. We were all little. And we were out in the backyard one day. We lived up in Grottoes. I still remember it to this day. It's been a long time ago, probably 40 years. And she cussed. She said a cuss word. And one thing we knew, you don't cuss. I don't even remember what the cuss word, probably really wasn't. I don't even remember what it was. But I remember it was bad enough. And I can remember we had this little camper shell out back. And Dad had that thing sitting on the ground. And we used to go underneath of it, raise up the door of it. And we'd go underneath that. It was our little hut. We raised that thing up, and all three of us, me and Lori and Teresa, we got underneath that camper, and we're agreeing in prayer. We're praying for Teresa, because God, her soul was in trouble. She has cussed. She has said a bad word, and so we're praying. We probably even shed tears. We're little bitty kids, and we're praying, oh, God, forgive Teresa. Forgive Teresa of this terrible sin. And, you know, I think she got some relief from it. But for the next year and a half, every time Teresa did something, you know what I did? You remember that cuss word? I did. And Lori did too. You remember what you did? I'm going to tell Mama you cussed. That became a catchphrase for us. I'm going to tell Mama you cussed. Now that's not forgiveness. But when we talk about God forgiving us of our debt, you know what he's saying? He said, you come to God and say, Father, forgive me for cussing. You know what he's going to say? I forgive you. And we're not going to talk about that anymore. Not that he's developed amnesia and said, oh. No, it's that he's cleansed us. He's washed us. He's paid our debts. And you and I this morning, we don't have to go around in guilt and say, I remember as a kid how I used to start my prayer every night in bed. I still remember, and I don't pray this way anymore. But I can remember as a kid, I'd go to every night, I'd say, oh, Lord, forgive me of the lies I told, the bad words I said, and the bad things I'd done. That's the way I started my prayer every night. I didn't start, hallowed be thy name. I didn't start, thy kingdom come. I said, Lord, forgive me for sinning. Because I knew I just wasn't that great of a kid. I don't know that I was that bad, but I was afraid I had done something, and I wasn't forgiven of it, so I just want to make sure my bases were covered. So that's how I started my prayer every night. But this morning when we come to God in faith, that he, the lawgiver, the one that spoke the world into existence this morning, he is able to forgive us of our debts, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. and to reconcile us to God. Back to Romans again. I know we keep going to Romans, but that's a good place to go when we're talking about reconciliation. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Let's listen to how it says here in Romans 5. And well, just verse number 1 there. Let's start there. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Being without strength there means we were helpless to help ourselves. We did not have the ability to do it. We did not have the strength to do it. But in due time, or at the right time, in the fullness of time, the Bible says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In due time, the Bible says. He stepped into history, right? We're not talking about a once upon a time thing. I mean, we're talking about in the days of Claudius Caesar, Augustus, blah, 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 and on and on and on it goes. A direct, specific time in history, Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem sinners. For a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. See, while we were yet enemies, the Bible says. See, we, without Christ, we're enemies of God. Now, there's one thing we all know this morning. You don't want to be an enemy of God. Amen? Because you're going to lose. As children of God this morning, let's find strength in that. When we get so worried and fretted over this going on and that's going on and the news, and it just wears on us, and we're like, oh, Lord, where are we headed? Let me tell you what. The wisdom of the world comes to nothing. It will. It has. It always will. God wins. I mean, he's the creator. He spoke the worlds into existence. All things are held in place by him. He's in full control of every situation. He just speaks the word and things change. It's just, but apart from God, we're enemies. And when you got an enemy and there is no way of victory, the only answer is complete and total surrender. That's it. You cannot fight against God. Apostle Paul, before his reconciliation, thought he could fight against God. And what was the word that he received there on that road to Damascus when he was thrown to the ground? Oh, Saul, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. See, there's some of you right now this morning in this place that have kicked against the goads of God. He's been goading you. What does that mean? He's pushing you. He's nudging you. He's saying, come unto me. And you're just kicking. It's hard to do that. It's impossible. You're going to lose. So my word to you would be like all of us had to do and just say, Father, I surrender. I give up. Right? I surrender, Lord, to you. And you don't come with your own, okay, well, I will, but, you know, here's how it's going to be. No, it doesn't work that way. You surrender and say, Father, this is on your terms. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, we can't have God without confession. I don't know where we've come up with this idea. I see it everywhere. It's like the world, the church world, let's say. I use that term loosely. Somehow they've come up with this idea of we can all just have God on our own terms. We don't have to come to him. We don't have to confess all. We don't have to surrender all. We just my Sunday morning for a couple hours. That's enough. See, that's coming to God on your own terms. He says, bring it all. We're talking full surrender here. We're not talking about just 2 hours on Sunday morning, maybe an hour on Wednesday night. No, he says, if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul says it this way over in Ephesians chapter number 1. He says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Here's what we have this morning. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive those. Back to Matthew. And here's that little condition, I guess, if you will. Verse 23 of Matthew 18 says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants, or judge. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I don't know how much that is, but it's a lot. Some of the references I read just talked about how that 10,000 talents was more money than circulated in all of Israel. That's a $10 billion amount. See, I can't come to God. I owe too much. He's full of grace, isn't he? You come and confess your sins, he says, I'll forgive you. And that $10 billion you owe, we won't even talk about that anymore. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, for I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. He laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and sought him, saying, all, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw all that was done, they were very sorry and came and told him to the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. I don't know if it's just part of getting older or hopefully wiser. But the longer I've been serving the Lord, the more I realize that God has forgiven me of much, and I need to live that life of forgiveness. Amen. Now, that's not like this unilateral, you do me wrong, I forgive you. You haven't come asking forgiveness or anything. I just forgive you. No. There's ways to handle things. I mean, there's right ways. Matter of fact, earlier on in Matthew 18, he talks about if thy brother trespasses against thee, go tell him his fault. So just don't go through life. It'd be silly to think we just go through life and just ignore every time somebody does us wrong. But we are called to forgive debts. We are called to realize for all that we've been forgiven, it's not for us to hold against someone else that have sinned likewise. If they repent, we forgive. Because our Heavenly Father has forgiven us so much. Amen. And it's my desire to live my life that way. Amen. That's not to say I'm going through life, well, they sinned. Big deal. Just ignore it. God didn't ignore our sin. Anything but. It was dealt with on the cross. But it is a sense that we say, Father, God, the same God that forgave me, you're able to forgive them. Lord, you're able to wash them white. You're able to cleanse their life. You're able to make a new creation in Christ Jesus. Because look what you've done for me. And it wasn't because of me being so great and had so much to offer. I wasn't the diamond in the rough. I was just rough. Amen. You ain't, you. I don't care what they're saying in the Christian music, you ain't a diamond. You rough. But Jesus Christ has made us new. Amen. And it's because while we were enemies, you were enemies of God, he paid the price. And forgave us our debt. Aren't you glad your debt's forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord? Even if we surrender all, we come on his terms and say, Father, I surrender it all to you. God, I'm yours. What does it mean to surrender? That's a great question. I mean, when we talk about being surrendered, what does it mean that we're surrendered to God? Well, let's just take it on a very practical sense. It just means, God, my time is yours. My life is yours. God, let my mind be yours. Let my lips be yours. My legs, God, every part of me. God, you take it. And you use it for your good. Sanctify this vessel. And use it for the kingdom of God. Let me no longer use this vessel according to the sinful ways of the world. God, but let me use this vessel for your glory. God, let my thoughts be your thoughts. God, let your word be in my heart, God. Let it be in my mind. It's got to enter into the mind before it gets to the heart, right? God, let it enter in, Lord. Let me study your word. Let me walk in your ways. Let me spend the time I need. Let me pray for my loved ones. God, let me be a light on my job. God, when the doors open, God, give me words to say that someone else might have this forgiveness. Let's pray this way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As much as anything, it's a term of thankfulness, isn't it? As much, it's not like I was when I was a kid. I thought, oh, forgive me my debts, because, Lord, just in case I forgot something, just make sure you got that covered, because I don't want to die lost. Now, that's a good thought as a kid, but it's Father, forgive us our debts, God, as we forgive others, those that are indebted to us. I thank you, Lord, for... Every time I say those words, I'm saying, God, thank you for washing me white. God, thank you for making me clean. And thank you, Lord, that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. I'll never be able to stand on my own righteousness. I'll never be able to take off those robes of Christ and say, oh, okay, I'm here now. I've arrived. But, Lord, you're forever making intercession. You're forever. God, you are on the right hand of God. You're in that place of authority. Our advocate, our go-between. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sins. God, forgiveness of the debt that we owed. God, that you were able to pay the price, God. You were able, you were willing to redeem us, Lord, to buy us back. And we're so thankful for that this morning. God, that we've experienced this release of guilt. God, that we don't have to go around with guilt anymore. But Lord, you've cleansed our conscience, Lord. You've given us a pure conscience toward God, that we can come into the presence of the Almighty God. We can call and make our supplication known unto him. Father, we are thankful, Lord, this morning that we can call you Father. Lord, that we too have become children of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How thankful we are for that this morning. And we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.